So if you can open your Bibles to Psalm 91, this is a psalm that I enjoy so much and read a lot, actually, just to be encouraged in the Lord. And so Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And so the first thing that jumps out at me here is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And this immediately reminds me of the book of Ruth. When Ruth, a Moabitess woman, who was really alienated from Israel because of her nationality. She was a Moabitess, and they were just kind of natural enemies, Moab and Israel. And Naomi and Elimelech, a Jewish couple, moved to Moab, and they had two children eventually through Moabitess women because they married Moabitess girls, the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And one was Ruth, and the other one was Orpah. And in the course of time, all three of the men in the family died. It's just unfortunate. Elimelech passed away, and then both of his sons, which really mean sickly and pale, I believe it is. Yeah, I mean, what names to call your sons? I mean, you're doomed right already, but they both passed away. And so all three of the men are gone. And Naomi realizes that she needs to go back to Israel. And she doesn't want to take these two girls with her because they would be ridiculed by the Israelis for being Moabite women. And so she said to both the daughters-in-law, "You guys stay here, go back to your families, but I'm going home to Israel." And one of them, Orpah, she packed up her things. What's that, Orpah? Yeah, I'm saying Orpah. Oh, yeah, from the Orpah show, right? Yeah, terrible. Okay, so Orpah. Okay, so she went back to her family. But Ruth said to Naomi with great love in her heart, she said, "You know, where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God, but nothing but death will separate us." She loved Naomi so much. Naomi had led Ruth to the Lord. And notice that she said, you know, "Your God will be my God." And so Naomi was so moved. Only friend she had in the world was her daughter-in-law. And they became so close, and they went back to Israel. Well, there was no way for a woman to make any big money in those days, because either you were in your father's house or you were married to a husband. And so the two widows are there together, very poor. And the only way the poor could make money in those days is do something called gleaning. And that is follow the reapers in the fields and then just take the gleanings that were left after they went through to reap. And God actually made provision for the homeless that way. He had a heart for the homeless. And that's why I think pretty much all churches have some kind of homeless ministry. We have our ministry here for the homeless. There Ruth became a gleaner. And it just so happened, the Bible says, it just happened, a godly coincidence, that Ruth began to glean in the fields of what is known as a kinsman redeemer. A person that was in the family of Naomi that had the power to buy her land back and to go ahead and take care of her and her offspring or her people. And Ruth began to glean in Boaz's field by mistake. Ha, It was the Lord, right? And Boaz, he fell in love with Ruth, totally in love with her. And so the story ends that they're married, everything is regained, and actually then a few generations later, Jesus Christ comes through the lineage and the line of Boaz and Ruth. Wow, what a tremendous blessing from God because of Ruth's heart towards the Lord. And I love it that it says in chapter 2, verse 12 of Ruth, it says that when Boaz approached her while she was gleaning and he found out who she was, that she was related to Naomi, he said, "Blessed are you who has come to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty God." And that's what we have here in chapter 91 in the Psalms. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then we skip down to verse 4. First part, he says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." And that's what Boaz said to Ruth. "Blessed are you that have taken refuge under the wings, the shadow of the Almighty." And it is such a beautiful thing to see that. And you know what it says to me, and the reason I share the story of Ruth, is because Ruth was just a normal, everyday girl, and she decided to follow the Lord. "My God will be, your God will be my God," she said to Naomi. And so that is what we've done. We followed the disciples, we followed those that give us the gospel, and we say, "Your God is my God," to them actually, and to our heritage. And with doing that, we have taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty. And so that is promised right here in Psalm 91, and Ruth is an example to us all about just being like her in that way, choosing the way of the Lord, taking a stand for the Lord, and being true to those around us that God has given to us to love. And it is an amazing thing. Well, you know, I'd also like to speak in verse 1 to, "He dwells in the secret place of the Most High." As we know the Lord and we're walking with him, there is a secret place. And many times it's our prayer closet. When we go into our prayer closet to pray to the Lord alone and in quiet and in private, it says that he sees that and he rewards us openly for that. And so there's this secret place that we have with Jesus and a closeness with him. But I want to give you a testimony of how God really revealed this verse to me in a real way. It was early in the ministry, and some students were on fire for the Lord at Lakewood High School. And they asked me to come and teach a Bible study on the grass at noon. And our Volkswagen van had been stolen, and so I was riding a bike at that time until we could get another car. And so I took off on my bike towards Lakewood High School to go teach this Bible study on the grass. And I started getting afraid about being recognized as an older man. I was 24. I mean, and you know, it's a little older, right, than high school age, and that they would somehow get nervous about me. And so I started to pray. I said, "Lord, I need a secret place of the Most High." And it was so cool because as I turned in to where Lakewood High School was, right on the corner, there was a Lutheran church. And it had a big, giant wall, right, covering the whole street, but one door in the wall, and it was just ajar a little bit. And so I was moved, and I went over to look inside that door, and I opened it up, and it was this huge quad area with a bench, like a picnic bench, And the bench was kind of pushed out a little bit as if to say, come and sit down here. It was so lovely. And I just rolled my bike inside that courtyard and put the kickstand down and sat there at that picnic table. And I heard the bell when it rung at Lakewood High School for lunch. And so I left my bike there in that secret hiding place of the Most High. And I just came out the door and went down and saw the kids on the grass and got to teach my Bible study. And then I came back and got my bike and rode home. And you know, I did that for weeks. I got to do that for weeks. It was just the most amazing thing. And so truly, God dwells and keeps and causes us to dwell as we believe in Him and walk with Him in the secret place of the Most High. And we abide or remain under the shadow of the Almighty, under His feathers. He said how often He would have gathered Israel under His wings, under His feathers, like a mother hen. And that is what He does for us. And I love this. I love to think about it, and I love to teach it. So that's why we're having it tonight. And so He is my refuge, which means hiding place. I can hide under His wings. I can go and cuddle up to Him in any source of trouble or hardship or whatever, and just be comforted by the Lord. Praise God. Now, in the beginning of verse 3, it says, surely He shall deliver you from the trap or the snare of the fowler. In those days, the Bible times, it was bird trapping was an art at that time, is a trapping birds. And this is something that went on. And so in the beginning of verse 3, He shall deliver you from the trap that's set. Now the devil sets traps for God's kids all the time. He's setting traps for you and I. It talks about putting on the armor of God that we might be able to stand in the evil day and be actually set free from the snares, from the traps, from the tricks of the devil. He's good at it because he's been at it for 6,000 years. As long as man has been on the earth, he's been playing tricks on men and women and setting snares, these traps. And it is a mighty, wonderful thing that God wants to deliver us. He says, I will deliver you from that. He shall deliver you from the snare, from the trap of the fowler. And so God promises deliverance. We can't deliver ourselves from the tricks of the devil. He's too smart. He's just seen human nature for all these years. He's been plotting and planning. He knows what to do. He knows how to put down the trap in just the right way. And he's gotcha. But the Lord promises to deliver us. And that is a huge promise. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians on this subject with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. Now here is the Apostle Paul, and the devil does not want him teaching about the Lord. And he was having great success in Corinth. And so he talks about his trials that he had when he's really desiring to teach the gospel. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, as he's writing to the Corinthians, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, meaning it was past the strength that Paul had. It was just past his strength. And we know that the Lord says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And when we are looking to him, we receive strength even in our weakness. And so Paul, at this point, he was burdened beyond measure. Couldn't even measure it. He just felt so beat down, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. The great Apostle Paul, despairing of life, thinking, wow, why was I born? Or, man, I'm going to die from all of these terrible things that are happening to me, with people coming after him and wanting to kill him, so that he despaired even of life. And then he says this, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then he gives us these three things in verse 10, that are so powerful for us to remember. He who delivered us from so great a death, past tense. Paul begins to think back in his past how he was delivered from death. And then he says, and does deliver us, present tense. So he has delivered me. He's busy delivering me. And then he goes on to say this, and this is what we really want to grab hold on, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, future tense, past, present, and future. We've seen what he's done before, and that's a good way and a good thing to think about when you're facing a difficulty. What has God done for me before? Did he get me out of this before? Well, yes, he did, because he's God. And so now I can think about that now as I'm looking at my future. And instead of getting a bad case of the what ifs, man, you know what? They did a study, and I heard this in a message on the radio. 92% of the things that people worry about never happen. 92% of what we worry about never happens. And it's because of the Lord. The Lord knows how to turn it. He knows how to turn the tables on it. And so think of all that time wasted in worry. All that time. And so we want to get to the place of trusting that he will still deliver us. This is where the Apostle Paul was in his life. Even though the burdens were beyond measure, beyond strength, he even despaired of life. And how God spoke to him. And he begins to realize that he had the sentence of death in himself, that he should not trust in himself, but to trust in God. And that's what we get so clearly in Psalm 91. He will deliver us from the trap of the fowler, or the tricks of the enemy. As smart as he is, he can't outthink the Lord. And the Lord will pull a fast one on him every time and get us out of it. Because he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always. And I love that word always, and I want to circle it in my Bible. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He's our deliverer. And I remember Brother Marvin saying that word with such pronunciation. He is our deliverer. Marvin would say, he's our deliverer. That's who he is. And he's powerful. And it makes the Christian smile. You're in deliverance mode, dude. Glory to God. Let's go on back now to Psalm 91 and go on with this. So, yes. Now, I wanted to take you to the second part of verse 4. We looked at the first part of verse 4 with Ruth. His feathers, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take a hiding place, a refuge. And it says this, and this is in light of all these traps the devil sets for us. We can't go past that without thinking about the armor of God, because we're told to put on the armor of God piece by piece every day. But it says this at the end of verse 4. His truth, which is the first piece of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, shall be your shield, which is a little later in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And I looked at that, and it says his truth shall be your shield and buckler, or your shield. Actually, another word for buckler is to something that's protecting you. And so we kind of get an equal sign there. Truth equals shield. And we scratch our heads and we go, wait a minute, those are two different parts of the armor of God. But the truth is equal to the shield. That's what this is saying. And so we want to go on a little search to try to find out what that means, that his truth is your shield, even though they're different parts of the armor of God. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and starting at verse 14 and look at the different parts of the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6. And so the first part of the armor of God, we read in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. And it says, stand. This is how we end up standing at the end of the day. I'll go ahead and read verse 13 first. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. God wants you to be standing at the end of the day. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So that's the first piece of the armor of God, the truth. We must be ready to go with the truth. The King James translation says, have your loins girded with the truth. And now what they did in those days is when they had to run, and this is when they did what they did in the Exodus, they would take their robes and gather them up. You know, the robes are long. You would, you know, tend to trip on a robe if you tried to run in it. So they would gather their robes up and tie their robes around their legs so they could run freely. And so this is the idea, that God wants us to be ready to go with the truth. Always tell the truth. Be truthful with him, truthful to one another. This is part of the armor of God. And so that is the first piece of the armor. And then down further in verse 16, it says, above all, above everything else that you do, take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, or get through every trap, every difficulty, every thing that the devil wants to bring upon you. You can get by it and through it with the shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith. And so these are two different parts of the armor of God. But it says in Psalm 91, and I'll just quote it again, the truth of the Lord is your shield. Well, you know, I had a logic class in college, and they teach you how to logically progress in different problems to see what equals what. And you know, You can use that right here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So we can say, Jesus equals the truth. And as we look at the shield of faith, it is actually a shield because you believe in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the shield. And so if Jesus is the shield equals sign, and Jesus is the truth, then the truth equals the shield. Bingo. Psalm 91 is true. God's truth is your shield because they're both coming from Jesus. Amen? Now, this is exciting because as we look through all the pieces of the armor of God, they all go back to Jesus Christ. Let's go through them. First, we have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, well, He, Jesus, is our righteousness. And our little three-year-olds, they ask Jesus into their heart, and Jesus comes in and becomes their breastplate of righteousness. So Jesus equals the breastplate, equals the truth, equals the shield. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, what's the gospel? Jesus came. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And Jesus Christ is coming again to receive us into heaven. And so Jesus is the gospel of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Taking the helmet of salvation. And who is it that saved us? Jesus Christ. Amen. And the sword of the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. This is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word of God. And then the last piece of armor is praying always. Well, who do we pray to? Jesus Christ said this, when you pray, pray in my name. So actually, all of these pieces of the armor of God have to do with Jesus Christ and His ministry. He is the common ground, and we can put equal signs between all of them and put Jesus on the other side. And you know what? What does this do for us experientially? What it does for us is tells us that putting on the armor of God isn't that hard. You know, you just start saying Jesus, and sometimes that's the only thing you can say because you're such in a battle and you're just trying to think of something to say. Just say Jesus. 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 Help me. And I'm telling you, the armor of God is on its way because you've got the truth and you've got the preparation of the gospel because you are talking to the living God and He's preparing your heart. And you have the shield of faith because you're taking the faith to call upon your Savior. And that's why we're given this one verse in the Bible that kind of sums this up beautifully. Let's go to chapter 13 of Romans, chapter 13 of the book of Romans. Chapter 13 of the book of Romans. And it says this, put on. And it's this word in the Greek is like putting on a garment. Sometimes when I preach on this, I like to bring two coats and wear a crummy old coat. And we're to take off the old man like a garment and put on the new man, who is Jesus Christ, and have him on with a nice coat. And it's a good kind of object lesson. But it says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so actually kind of summing up, putting on the armor of God, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put him on. He's everything. I love it that somebody once said, if you're asked a question in Sunday school, the answer is probably Jesus. You can tell your kids that because they'll always get it right. Because he's everything. He's everything. He's the one that holds the power in the armor of God. And we don't want to lose the individuality about the pieces of armor either, to just let us know how it all works. But we can also look to the overall picture with our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we call upon him, he saves us. And he does it every time. He's amazing. All the power of God rushes in behind us in any situation if we'll say, Jesus, help me. And it is the most wonderful thing. You know, growing up, those experiences are what really brought me to the Lord. I was in seventh grade, and I just got my first new surfboard. And those are the days when there were no rubber bands on the surfboards. That's called a leash. But they didn't have those things. And we went down to Huntington Beach Pier as seventh graders to try out our new boards. And it was 14 foot, the lifeguards told us later out there. It was huge, and it was breaking way out next to the pier. And my friends said, are you going to be a chicken? Bok, 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 bok. And of course, you know, at that age, nobody wants to be a chicken. So I paddled out into that huge surf. And, you know, just was so glad I made it out past where they were breaking. And then I started to worry about how in the heck I'm going to get in. How do you get in, you know? And so I waited for the smallest wave that I could find. And usually in a set of waves, the smallest one is the first one. And they just get bigger and further out after that. So I took off on about a 10-foot wave, and I turned into the wave, and I went down the face and lost my board. And my board went all the way into shore, and the people on the shore looked like ants. You know how it is at Huntington Beach Pier. I mean, when it's big and breaks so far out, I mean, it is like, seems like miles. And so I started to panic and lose my cool. I just began to panic. I was going like that and started hyperventilating. And I thought, I am going to die out here. I know it. But I remembered my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Kuhn. And I just remembered to say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. And what happened next was the most amazing thing in my life. And this is what really got me started on the right road. That actually, Jesus put a sandbar under me. And the lifeguards told me later that sandbars are, common near the pier. So it was just a place where God knew I needed to be. And the water, I was only 5 foot even at that time, weighed 137, too many pounds. And the water went down to my waist. And I'm standing there, you know, a million miles from the beach with the water down to my waist. And this peace that passes all understanding came upon me. I was so saved. And I just went, wow. And, you know, all I remember after that is that I just started to doggy paddle like my old days in the pool. Into shore, And I don't even remember if a wave went over my head or not. I don't even remember. But I was saved, and I know who did it. It was Jesus Christ, my Savior, because I said, Jesus. I asked for the armor of God, the truth of God, the shield of God, our wonderful Savior. And you've probably had experiences like that. Amen. The life preserver of God. Amen, brother. It's just wonderful how he takes care of us, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but we're just loving him and having his armor on every day. Praise God. Well, let's go back now to Psalm 91. And there's some mighty verses coming here. So Psalm 91. And so there it is. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 5 now. Verse 5. And it says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." We are to trust God through all of it. And many things will be in the news. I remember the swine flu, the bird flu. I mean, how many flus have they had? And you know, God wants us to trust him, doesn't he? He wants us to go and be close to him through those times. And God is there to watch over us every day. Now, these two verses next are war verses. And there's been some mighty things that have happened in war that God has taken behalf of the believer. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near unto you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. This is actually some testimonies I want to give you about this from Brother Marvin. Because Brother Marvin was in the war, and he had many mighty things go on in his life. He said in his church in Minnesota, where he lived, there were four moms that had, they each had a son overseas in the war. And they would go to church every single day in the morning and pray for their sons. And they would quote these verses from Psalm 91. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near unto you. All four of those boys came home from the war, and the whole church rejoiced. Now, we know that that doesn't happen to everybody, and there are certain times that God has for folks to pass away, and some of them have been in war. But for those four sisters, they had an unction from the Holy Ghost that they ought to do this, and they ought to believe this. And God blessed it, and God ordained it, and God brought the four boys home. And I never forgot that testimony from Brother Marvin. He would quote these verses to his son when he was on duty in Germany after that. But what a blessing. And then Sherry and I read this book, and you can read this book because it's a book. And it's called In the Presence of My Enemies by Captain Kerry Cash, who is a chaplain in the United States Navy. The Marine Corps doesn't have chaplains. The Navy supplies the chaplains for the Marine Corps. And so Captain Cash went with the Marine Corps to actually Saddam Hussein's palace, and he ended up baptizing people in Saddam Hussein's pool. How about that one? But he saw some miracles on the way. And he said one of them was this. There was a brother in the Lord reading Psalm 91 from his Bible, standing. And as he was reading his Bible, a bullet hit him in the head right here. And the bullet burrowed through his helmet. And because of the angle that actually it came out, it went straight up instead of into his head. Straight up the helmet and around the top of the helmet and down and out the other side of his helmet. So he had holes on both sides of his helmet, but he was totally okay. And that was a testimony that Captain Kerry Cash writes in his book, In the Presence of My Enemies. God's miracle-working, wonder-working power in Jesus' name. And did you guys ever hear about Desmond Doss? Desmond Doss actually received the Congressional Medal of Honor and never fired a shot in the war because he was a medic and he was a conscientious objector and went to boot camp in the Marine Corps, and they gave him all kinds of trouble. We saw this film first on PBS, and then Mel Gibson actually made a movie about it called Hacksaw Ridge. And anyway, Desmond Doss was given the Congressional Medal of Honor by Harry Truman, President Harry Truman, and there's pictures that we saw of that. But they were on a Japanese island, and there was a giant cliff that went up like this, and company after company tried to take that hill. And because it was Japanese, they fought like, you know, you can't even believe, they just fought for their land. And so many companies got shot up over and over again trying to take that hill. And Washington began to watch this battle and to get involved with it. But they just could not take that hill. And Desmond Doss, who they'd always made fun of and kicked around in boot camp because they were calling him chicken for becoming a medic and so forth, he actually began to get words from the Lord, from the scriptures every morning, and tell them to his lieutenant. And the lieutenant didn't believe him, you know, at first, no. But then one day their company was called to take that hill. And Desmond Doss went up there with them, and they were so shot up and so hurt, they thought they had lost like 100 men. But Desmond Doss stayed up there on that hill with them all night. And he would patch one by one up and bring them over to the end of the hill and tie the rope around them and let one by one down. And he would say then after that, just one more, Lord, just one more. And he went and collected over 75 men. Many say it was over 100. But they used the number 75 in his Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved at least 75 guys that night in his lonesome by himself. The other medic was too scared to go back up there. And he just was amazing. And he did it in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. And it is the most wonderful story. And then he saw a rifle, and he got the rifle, and one of the friends of his said, oh, you're giving in, you're going to use the rifle. He said, yeah, I'm going to fix this guy's leg and make a splint for him with the rifle. And I thought that was so cool. He was staying to his beliefs and his anointing in the Lord Jesus. Well, to make a long story short, they had interviews of the different guys that used to make fun of him in boot camp and push at him and look down on him. And he saved their lives up on that hill. And they were so thankful, and they began to just cry talking about Desmond Doss. He didn't die until 2006. And he was a tough old geezer, man. But I was so proud of him. We took the kids to Washington, D.C., the eighth graders. When we had eighth grade here, we'd take them to D.C. every year and went to the World War II monument. And I would tell that story about Desmond Doss to them as they were sitting at the monument for those lost in World War II. But, you know, the Lord, the Lord, the Psalm 91 Lord, is incredible. 1,000 will fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your left, but it will not come near you. And later, there was a Japanese guy that said he had Desmond Doss in his sights and his gun jammed. He could not kill him. God was protecting that man all night long as he saved all of those soldiers. And what a blessing to know about a hero like that. A very, very brave man. Yes, sir, they were wrong in teasing him. And so there it is. I just love these scriptures. Now let's go on to verse 9. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge or my hiding place, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, two things about this is the idea of no evil shall befall you. Well, right away, your flesh wants to cry out against that. Because many of us can say we've seen a lot of evil befall us. But you know, the Lord says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And also, He gives a scripture, actually in the book of Luke, that says nothing by any means will hurt you. What does that mean? A lot of people have been hurt. Well, nothing by any means shall hurt you means that God's working with you many times and allowing things. And when you finally die, which is the greatest hurt you could ever have, you wake up on the other side. Glory, hallelujah, the other side. And man, you're never going to hurt again. And so God means what He says and says what He means. I'd like to read the last verse I just read again. It says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample under foot. Now let's go with that in mind to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament. And verse 18. Now, Jesus says this. And when Jesus says something, we really listen, don't we? And this is the red print. Of course, it's all the Word of God, and we want to see it that way. But He said unto them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then He tells them not to rejoice that the demons obey Him, but rejoice that their names are written in heaven because they belong to Him and He knows who are His. We had a missionary. Her name was Alicia. She went to Cambodia. And there she became a kindergarten teacher for the little kids in the refugee camp. And she came home really late one night. It was dark. And she went into her dwelling place, and there was no electricity in there. And she just went on to bed. But when she woke up in the morning and saw a dead scorpion that had been smashed by her shoe by accident the night before, this verse came to her heart. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And that's exactly what she did the night before without even knowing it. She trampled on a scorpion that would most certainly have bit her, went to bed and slept like a baby, and woke up the next morning. God didn't want her to have any stress, to hear a crunch or anything, or to know that she just killed a scorpion. She wouldn't be able to sleep, right? Slept like a baby, got up, and there God did it. God took care of it. God watched over that fine lady. She called home, I'll never forget it, to the church, and she just was going up and down and all around about what God did for her, that she actually trampled on a scorpion, just like it says in Luke chapter 10. So what a blessing. What a blessing. Okay, well, let's go back and finish this psalm now, you guys. And actually, the last few verses in here is a prophecy to you and to me. The person that is speaking and making address is now the Lord God Almighty to the reader of this psalm. And it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Do you know the name of Jesus? Yes, you do. We know that the name of Jesus is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And this is the truth of it. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Whenever you're in trouble, God's with you. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wow, what a promise, what a blessing. And you know, God doesn't write things down in the Bible that he doesn't intend to perform. And so you can just soak in these wonderful words and think about him with his feathers over you, with a hiding place prepared for you, a secret place of the God Most High prepared just for you. And you can enjoy the fact that he will be watching over you carefully when disease goes through the town, when any scary thing happens. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's a really short verse, and we teach it to our little kids. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee and rest in the peace of God. So that's what really Psalm 91 is about. And it is just wonderful to take time sometimes to just read it again. Just read it again and soak it in. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for Psalm 91 and so many other places in the scriptures that you make outrageous, ginormous promises and speak to us as a loving Father about how carefully and tenderly you take care and watch over our lives and our well-being. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for this, that you will lead us with your counsel and afterward receive us to glory. And it's as simple as that. And Lord, just help us to get away from the fears and the tears and the 92% of worry that everybody on this planet does. We don't want to remain there very long. We thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We praise you for your great plan for each one of us. And when it's time to go, hallelujah! Enjoy the ride. That's so good, Lord. We bless you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Well, may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you in your life, your everyday living, and may you worry 50% less. In Jesus' name, amen.